Well, the horrible events of the last couple of weeks in the United States, especially Dayton, Ohio, El Paso, Texas, and Mississippi, prompted today's message. A lot of ideas about what the whole problem is, what's caused the problem, and we could point to politics and mental illness and gun accessibility. I will say there are a lot of different factors that go into each of those situations that need to be considered to determine the influence and motive for any kind of heinous act that takes place. And yet, the very bottom line comes down to the heart of the offenders. It comes down to the heart of those who are moved by whatever is inside of them to bring them to do something as heinous as take other lives so senselessly. I can say this, very likely many of us have probably been jilted by a love interest at some point in life, probably lost a job for some reason that we didn't regard as acceptable. Likely some of us grew up in an atmosphere that was dysfunctional at best, have had some issues with which we've had to deal. We could probably say in our lives accessibility to weapons hasn't been the problem. It hasn't turned us into raving killers. It is a heart issue. It is about what's down in the inner man. And that's made evident from the very beginning of creation. And we're going to look at this first book in the Bible. Now, I want to make clear at the very beginning, I'm not trying to trivialize the events that have happened over these past few weeks. They have been devastating. There has been grief. There are people that have experienced death and terror, and the loss of life is not the only casualty. There will be traumatic syndrome experiences from those who survived, from those who walked away and wonder why I didn't die along with the others. There will be guilt over that. People will wrestle with issues from this day forward. But I will tell you that since 9/11, in 2001, this country has begun to experience what many other nations around the world have known for centuries. We begin to learn what it is to live in fear for our lives, what it is to live surrounded by wickedness and terror that could be unleashed at any given moment upon us. We've had to walk very cautiously in this world. By God's design, that's not how He created it. This is not what He planned. And yet wickedness that has been set free and has been blown wide open is what we can point to as the cause. It comes down to the human heart and the dealing with sin. And so in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 10 are the main verses regarding what's called the fall, where sin came upon us. We're going to read these first few verses and then examine this passage a little bit to try and make sense out of what's been happening. Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Let's pray. Father, our God, this morning, we all deal with all kinds of trauma and difficulty in various ways. Father, for the believer, our hope, our anchor, our foundation is in you. Lord God, help us to find that place this morning where we can rest in the assurance that you provide for those who belong to you with the design that you have had from the beginning of creation, and that your desire is to restore and to make all of that new again one day. And Father, help us to learn how to deal with each moment as wickedness continues to display itself before us. I pray, Father, that this morning you would speak into our lives with truth, and that you would also equip us, Lord God, to be able to leave this place having a better handle on what is going on in the world and how we can be healers in that as we walk with you. Stir our hearts, draw us close to you, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Now, this passage is familiar. If you've been in church, if you've been in Sunday school, you've read the Bible, you've read this story over and over again, and it's the beginning of the Holy Book, and because of that, being familiar and also being at the very beginning of the Bible, which we rarely go back to, it just kind of gets set aside, and we forget about the foundation of our humanity, the foundation of what makes us who we are. God desired to make us in His image. And then that got marred by this event, this sin, the desire to be like God, the desire to be wise, to not be satisfied with what God had already provided for a couple in a garden of perfection. When we think about that, we can find ourselves in that same kind of situation today. There are oftentimes we're not content with what we have. There's more. There's a commercial on TV. I can't even think of the song. I want it now, I want it now, I want more, I want it now. It's about food. We could apply that to anything. I want a bigger car, a better car, I want a better house, I want more food, I want more clothes. We might find ourselves in that trap from time to time. It is part of our makeup as humanity with the application of sin upon us. And we find that this event is the foundation to what's wrong in our world today. And why? Because of rebellion against God's design. That's really what this all comes down to, is rebellion against how God made us and what He has planned. Let's kind of look at this process of sin leading to sin, and then look at how we can depend upon God's provision for this. First, we find that doubt was suggested. This serpent was one of God's creation, and apparently in the garden of perfection, there was some way to be able to interact with the animals. I don't know if conversations always took place. I don't believe that's true, but this serpent had taken on the possession of the devil. The devil had possessed this serpent and embodied him and began to speak to the woman. And as this creature of the field begins to speak, the woman interacts. And this serpent asks, has God said you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, if you go to the previous chapter, you look up at verse 16, you'll find that's not what he said. God commanded the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge, good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in that day you eat from it, you shall surely die. I find nothing about in the middle of the garden. I find nothing about don't touch it. And I don't find anything said here that you can't eat from any of the trees. In fact, the command is you can eat from any of them except this one. God made a perfect plan of provision for the man, for the woman. And who knows if this command was given directly to Adam while he was alone still, or whether the woman was with him, but we know that they knew the command. Now, did she add, do not touch it, because Adam knew something about Eve? And maybe Adam gave her the instruction, listen, God told us not to eat from that, but don't even touch it. I don't know. Maybe Eve was there and she made an addendum. I oftentimes wonder how often we make addendums to God's word. You know, to keep myself safe, I'm going to make an addendum here. And I'm going to then apply it to everybody else. And if they don't comply with that, then they can't be holy. They're disobedient. We do that. Well, let's just admit it. There are times when that happens. Here, this beast put doubt in the woman's mind by questioning God's right or authority, even his design. Has God said that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And as the woman began to think back, she told the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we are allowed to eat, but from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Almost makes it sound like she has kind of investigated. Or maybe the couple together. This is that tree God told us not to eat out of. Let's go to the next one. You wonder if they dallied around that before. You and I have never been tempted before eventually falling, have we? You play around with it. I'm speculating here. It's not in Scripture, but I just wonder. It's that tree in the middle that we're not supposed to eat out of or touch it, lest we die. And God did say that. You will surely die should you eat from that plant. There's so many areas in our life where we need to be aware of the sly, scheming ways of the devil to create doubt in us. To take something that is good, that God created for good, and then to pervert it. This is why the world's messed up, because so much God made. Every time God created something, it was good. It was good, it was good. Got to man, very good. All this was very good. Sin came on the scene and suddenly it's not. It's the reality of the presence of sin. I think about this. The evil one's job is to get us to question the love and the protection that God has designed for us. That's his job. The New Testament tells us he wanders around throughout the world looking for someone to devour. He's like a roaring lion. He's looking to kill, steal, and destroy. The descriptions of the evil one in the New Testament are very clear. If you want to find out in the Old Testament how bad he can be, just read through the book of Job and see how the devil was given permission to attack that man short of his life. And he did everything he could to make that man's life miserable so he might turn against God. The devil's active. He's active today. He wants your soul. He wants to destroy you. If you belong to the Lord, he's still going to mess with you to try and make you ineffective as a child of God. He can't have you, but he will do his best to make sure you're not able to do what you're supposed to do. This evil one is evil. And think of the results. These were in a perfect garden. God had provided everything for them. But every day you and I are bombarded by this inner conflict that brings into question relevance or necessity of trusting in God's way. And we're those, many of us, who've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Imagine in this world where there are many who do not trust God and that they're being confronted with these kind of questions. They don't have a moral compass that's been informed by Scripture, that hasn't experienced the restraint and the ministry and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And they're trying to make decisions as the devil's speaking into their lives through temptations, through people, through circumstances. We question why there's madness in the world. It's because sin has its entryway into the lives of the majority of our world with no restraint. No voice but the counsel of the wicked one. Believers, listen. Jesus said, you're the sheep of my fold. I'm your shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they respond. You have hope, and you have help. But think of those who are not of the fold. And when the voice of evil speaks into their lives, and they say, must be right, and move forward with their wickedness, that's reality. The devil's been in it from the beginning of creation. When man's been here, the devil's been active. Secondly, the word of God in this situation was misunderstood. In verses 2 and 3, the woman responded, the fruit of the trees, the garden we can eat from the fruit, the tree in the middle. God said, you shall not eat it or touch it. And we talk about adding to the word of God. What she understood was that God had put a prohibition upon them. to keep something from them. And the devil reinforced that. Oh, God doesn't want you to do that because he doesn't want you to be smart like he is. He doesn't want you to be like God. How often we see God's truth, the truth that is designed to be a boundary for us to keep us from danger, and we see it as a prohibition. God's keeping something from me that would be fun, that would taste good, smell good, look good, be good, feel good. And we see it as a prohibition rather than God protecting us, giving us what we need. But we want to go just a little bit further. And this is how the woman responded. And the devil just worked it. And how often does he work it in us so that we misunderstand what God designed? Listen, this lie that the devil said, God doesn't want you to be like him. Scripture tells us from the very beginning, God made man in his own image. He made man so man could communicate with God. God would come down in the cool of the evening and communicate and fellowship with man. Now, whether he did that just in the inner man as he spoke to them in that quiet voice that the Lord has as he speaks in our inner man, we can't be completely sure, but we can know God ministered to man. He cared for man. He met with man, and he wanted man to be like him. The New Testament, we find this command, as in the Old Testament, be holy as I'm holy. God wants us to be just like him. The New Testament, Christ comes, he dies on the cross, he pays a sacrifice for our sin, he's raised to life, he ascends into heaven. And what do we find? That God's desire, his predetermined purpose for those who believe is that they be made into the image of Jesus. God wants us to be like him. It's a lie from the devil that God doesn't want us to be like him. He's holding something back. He's not holding anything back. You belong to him. He's given you all things. He's provided for you everything you need. We should be content and satisfied in what he has provided. And be careful that the devil will desire to create doubt and lie to you. The world that is sold out to the evil and wicked one will do the very same thing. And you say, what's that worldview? The worldview is to live for pleasure, the appetites, the impulses of the flesh, so that I supply what I want, what I think I want, what I have a right to go after. It's hedonistic. Puts emphasis on feelings, emotions, and being happy in this world. That becomes the primary desire. I see on Facebook every once in a while, I hear people say, oh, just so long as you're happy. That's not the goal of God for us. He desires for us to be filled with joy. But the happiness based on circumstances means that you have to live in some kind of utopia where everything's good all the time to be happy. God sometimes refines us and grows us in the hardest of situations, in the difficult days, when we're not living everything out in a beautiful utopian garden. Happiness is not the goal. Being with our Christ is the goal, and he has made that possible. We cannot listen to the lie. Eve also admitted God declared that to disobey him meant that they would die. And I found this over and over. I've read this, and I hadn't really thought about this much until this past week when I'm trying to figure out what would be a problem here is that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. If sin had never happened, death had never happened. Now, in this garden, I can't be for sure. God assigned for man to work and to plow fields and to grow things. Does that mean that flowers just stayed beautiful all the time and never faded? If there was no sin and death did not occur, did flowers just eternally stay bloomed? Did plants and trees never die? They just stayed good. There was no sin. Nothing could have died. Animals didn't die. Humanity didn't die because there had been no sin, no wages for sin. She didn't really have anything to compare life and death to. What is death anyway? God had said, you will surely die. Well, they discovered what death was. And death has three main elements to it, and it's this death in particular, spiritual death, physical death, and eternal death. It is a death that impacts the life of every one of us because we have inherited the sin of Adam. Spiritual death Because a saving relationship with God's impossible without a mediator, a redeemer. We're in trouble without a mediator. Secondly, physical death. Our bodies are in the process of deterioration from birth. Because sin has come on the scene, even creation groans for the day of redemption. All things are deteriorating. Nothing's getting better. When you get born and you start growing up, you're already in the process of this deterioration. Doesn't look like it, but it happens. And once you get past 50, it really kicks in. And this eternal death is because if a soul stays in the condition of spiritual lostness and never comes into relationship with God, a saving relationship with God, then there is this promise, as it were, of an eternal separation from God, an eternal destruction, eternal suffering. It is forever. This death is a death that won't let go. And really, Eve had nothing to compare that to. But she knew that it had been a command of the Lord. And you can be sure it's still a part of the command of the Lord that when we sin, we will die. And of course, that lie, you shall not die, God lied. I mean, that's what the devil was saying. God's lied to you, you won't die. The devil called God a liar, declaring that God was keeping from them something to which they were entitled. In addition, rather than getting what we want, move on, we want all to who disagree with our side to not support our and don't support our rights. We want them destroyed and not having any hope for any future. There's no redemption. If somebody doesn't agree, we live in a society and a time now that has gone to complete. It's my way or no way. And for those who say, I want my way and I'll let you live your way, that's not really how it happens. You either or, and that is becoming more and more apparent in our world. The devil has created that. You won't die. We wonder why our society has gone crazy. We're busy feeding the flesh, calling God a liar, declaring his design wrong and intolerant. Someone who doesn't get their way, they justify going out, killing others, going on a rampage to ruin others. This is the world in which we live. Now, before somebody says, whoa, he's really making it sound hopeless. It's not hopeless. We sang earlier, the Lord is our hope. He is our only hope. There's not hopelessness. There's wickedness, and it's terrible. And it's going to have its effect on all of us by the time we enter into glory. Will all be impacted in some way. But this woman, after hearing the devil just ride on her and create doubt and call God a liar and insist that God's holding something back, she fell for it the way all of us fall for it. John wrote in his first letter, John chapter 2, he wrote these things down in the letter. He said there's some sin that all man falls for, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that's exactly what happened with Eve. The lust of the flesh. She saw the tree was good for food. It can be eaten. She ate some, didn't see any effects right away until she looked over at her husband and saw he was naked and realized what that meant. Never noticed that before. The lust of the eyes, she saw the fruit was a delight to her eyes, visually drawn. We live in a visual world, a visual society. You don't believe it. Go into a restaurant this next week, or I guess as you're driving around, you can see it too. People are just looking at their phones. Visual, constant, visual, tied. They're slaves to their device, and you may be one of those. Don't do that while you're driving. It's dangerous. I see people looking at their phone while they're driving down a highway. It is nuts. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. We say, what is that? Well, the tree was desirable to make one wise. She hoped to draw this intelligence that would make her like God, filled up, puffed up her pride. How many times have we done something because we thought, oh, this is going to make me look good in the eyes of the world. It's going to make me look good in the eyes of my husband. It's going to make me look good in the eyes of my wife. It's pride of life. Now, when you're married, there's a little room for that. And when you're not married, you're trying to fluff your feathers out there for somebody else that's not supposed to be in your life. Shame on you. It's a pride of life. It's sin. And we fall for it. The lust of the flesh. The flesh is constantly pulling for what's going to satisfy me. The eyes, we're constantly looking for things. That's why Job would say, I made a covenant with my eyes. I wouldn't look on the young virgins. We've got to protect and guard ourselves because we'll easily fall for those things. And then the pride of life to get what I can to make me better. Make me like God. Make me like somebody else who really seems to have it all together. When she partook, then she was inclined to share that sin with her husband. Now, I'm convinced he was right there with her. He should have stopped her. He should have been the man. He should have played the man. He didn't. But he fell for it. You know what? Sin will make us not only take ourselves down that road, but we'll be willing to drag others along with us. And so we wonder, why is the world so crazy? Because they haven't trusted in the one who designed it all to begin with. It's rebellion. That's how sin works. It tempts us, it brings us along, deceives us into thinking this stuff must be good for us. It feels good, looks good, makes us better, better even than God. And we want others to come along with us, and then the reality of the rebellion. When they finally realized they were naked, oh my gosh, we better cover up. And they ran and they found some things to cover themselves up. And then God's coming. Oh my word, we're naked and God's coming. We're going to meet with Him. Can you imagine? You get out of your car and you walk up here. I've had dreams like it. And you walk in the building and you're naked and everybody else is dressed. I've had that dream. They knew they were exposed and God was coming. They were paranoid, they were fearful, they were convicted, guilty, ran and hid because they had no answer. Even with their own coverings, they knew it was inadequate. You know what? You and I are inadequate to cover any of our sin. We drag others with us. We've not only hurt our own self, we've hurt others, and there's not a thing we can do about it to make it right. But God has done something to make it right. And you go a little further in the passage of Scripture, and we find that God comes among us, and He asks, where are you? I want to meet with you. God pursues. This is the hope. This is the hope that we have, is that God does not leave us in our foolishness. He pursues us. Now, I was in a family that wasn't a church-oriented family. We didn't make our way to a holy place on Sundays on any regular basis by any means. Every once in a while, I'd go with my grandmother. But I will tell you this, through the routine of my ungodly life, God pursued me and brought me to a place where I would have eyes of faith and I would trust in His provision of Christ Jesus for my salvation because there was no other way. He brought me to the place of desperation, to the place of hopelessness, to the place where I was ruined before I finally got it. And I didn't get it on my own. The Lord gave me insight so I would believe. The Lord opened my eyes so I would trust Him. And when I did, my life was transformed. But God pursues. God came down to this world, sent His Son to be clothed in flesh, to be God with us, so that He might stand in our stead. Something we could never do was pay the price for our sin, but He came and did it for us. And Jesus suffered, died. He rose again the third day. He's ascended into heaven. He gave the Holy Spirit so that those who would believe would be filled up and sealed, that we would have assurance, that we would have accountability inside of our heart. We would be convicted when we're confronted with sin. We would have discernment so we won't fall for the temptations, that we'd recognize God's design and His provision is enough for me. I don't want to go beyond that. I want to trust in Him. And we can know that happened because in the judgment on this couple, A little bit later here, when God finally confronted Adam, he confronted the devil. And when he confronted the devil, he put these words, verse 15 of this chapter 3, I'll put enmity, war, conflict between you and the woman, talking to the devil. You and the woman will have conflict. And this is prophetic, speaking also about a Christ who would come through a woman, this Redeemer, Messiah, Savior. And this conflict between your seed and her seed, and the seed is singular. It's not plural. This seed means there's one in particular that will come, and it's eventually Christ Jesus. This one will bruise you on the head, devil. Your head will be crushed. You'll bruise him on the heel, but that won't be a death blow. Even though Christ went to the cross and died, it wasn't enough because death couldn't keep him. But the death blow that he gave to the devil, even though the devil's still at it today, he's doomed. The scripture tells us one day the devil, the beast, the prophet will all be cast into the lake of fire forever. All the wicked will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire forever. And then all things will be made new. God's given us the promise. He prophesied it here in the very first book of the scripture to give man hope that even though wickedness runs rampant and seems to have the upper hand, they don't win. When we trust in God and we yield to Him, we find that we have life eternal. We have life abundant to be able to live it out each day. God pursues us so that we will have that. Listen, every aberration, every wicked thing that's happening in our world today is the result of rebellion. The very first rebellion in the garden. Killings, hate against people of other color, other persuasions other than ourselves, hate against oneself, wanting to be different than how God made you. And yes, I'm referring to those who are cross-dressers and those that don't know what their gender is. Just look. Practicing sexual immorality, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual. That's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to His holiness. It's a perversion of what He designed. He has purpose in everything that He's done, and He has never made a mistake. But we act as though He's got it all messed up and we got to fix it. We just come right down to trusting Him and keep our hands off the design. We'll find that we're restored, that we have hope eternal, that we can live life the way He's called us to. He has provided, even though Christ has ascended into heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit Himself in spirit power to come dwell in us. How can we not live holy? Because we give in to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. May it not be. Listen, believer, you have the restraint, the truth of God's Word. You may say, well, those Old Testament commandments, they're Old Testament. Yeah. Principally, there's still moral truth that we ought to live by. The New Testament gives us even better understanding of that as we move into it. Christ enables us and empowers us by the Spirit to be able to live according to what God expects of us because we can't do it on our own. With that restraint and with that help of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit, you are able to withstand the wickedness that comes against you and the temptation that comes against you. Listen, this world needs to see that in action. The remedy for our wickedness is still the same. It's not changed. It's in a different understanding now because we know who the Christ is, we know the sacrifice He made, and we know how He did it. And because He's kept all His other promises, I have no doubt about the rest of them that have yet to be fulfilled. But that's faith. You might say, well, I don't have that kind of faith. Well, then pray. If you have any desire in your heart, it's only because God puts it in your heart. If you don't care, keep coming. Because I'd like to see God do a miracle in your life, to expose your wickedness to you, and help you recognize that Christ is your only hope, and see your life transformed. I'd like to see it. If you have trusted Christ, then let's go to work. Let's go and let the world know. Let's love And let's be faithful to what God's design is. You might say, well, I have trouble fighting off temptation. You're not tempted any more than anybody else. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that. There is no temptation that's come up against you that is not common to everybody else. And God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear up under, because you have Christ in you who's the overcomer. He has overcome the world. And in you, you can overcome. No excuses. Not going to work when we stand before the Lord. Thank the Lord, Christ has already paid the judgment for us. And yet, we don't want to stand there ashamed. And say, Lord, I just was weak. I didn't really give it my all. What a sad testimony. Let's trust Him. The Lord's given us a remedy that's beyond all remedies. And He's constantly pursuing. Listen, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me and learn of me. For my yoke, it's not heavy, it's light. And when you pull that, you'll have eternal life. Let's respond to His invitation. Let's experience that peace that passes all understanding. Let's bow together. Father, as we come to close of our worship experience and hearing the Word now, we respond. And Father, I pray that we will be responsive to You and to Your Spirit and the truth of Your Word. Lord God, move in our midst this morning. Draw us close to You. Thank You, Father, for the Word that is relevant from the very beginning of this old book all the way to the end. Lord God, may we live this out before You in an honorable way. Help us, Father, to be able to have an answer for those around us who are in despair, wonder why wickedness has the upper hand. May we be bold enough to share the hope that You've given us in Christ. It's to Your glory that we pray these things. And in Your pleasure, we do it in the name of Jesus. Amen.